get this cleared off a little bit. That way I might not get too distracted. Doesn't take much. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to begin with. Limber up your fingers. We're going to be going to several passages of Scripture tonight. But we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to be talking about a discipling church is a disciplined church. A discipling church is a disciplined church. What is a disciplined church, and what is its purpose? This is part of our series of the church that will stand until Christ returns. So let's read here 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There are two pictures given in the New Testament that represent the disciplined Christian life, and therefore what a disciplined church is supposed to look like. So right here in this passage, the picture is given to us of an athlete who is trying to win a race. The proper athlete, the diligent athlete, will focus his entire attention, his entire manner of life on winning his race. He is careful about diet so that he will run faster and longer. He relentlessly trains and prepares for the race. He diligently searches and finds the best instructor to train him how to run. And he also submits to those rigors of training that the instructor gives to him. The dedicated athlete avoids anything that would detract from his ability to run the race productively. No matter how innocent or harmless the thing is, in any other context, if it hurts his race, he will stay away from it. This is a picture of the disciplined Christian life. And then the second picture that we are given in Scripture, go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just two verses here. Verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So the second picture is, of course, very similar. Every Christian is called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Every soldier that is in the world, every soldier that joins an army, he undergoes rigorous training to make him combat ready. Every single new recruit goes through boot camp to learn the basics of how to be a soldier. He is taught the use, maintenance, and operation of every weapon he will be using. He is taught communications operation. He is taught how to requisition supplies from the armory and supply depots. Every recruit eventually is selected for a specific job and undergoes advanced training in that specific field of operations. Some are selected for officer training, but all are trained to obey any order given to them from their commanding officer, and our commanding officer is the Lord Jesus Christ. This also is a picture of the disciplined Christian life, and therefore a picture of the disciplined church. So some of these young people might say, boy, a disciplined church, what is he talking about? A punished church? No, we're not talking about a punished church. That's primarily not the meaning of disciplined here, okay? The word, the phrase we're looking, the definition we are using is more of prepared and trained. We are prepared and trained in the Christian life. So, a disciplined church, though, what is its purpose? Well, I'm going to get back to this at the end of the message, but let me give you a broad scope of it right now. The church is preparing the saints, those of us who are born again and members of the church. This church is preparing its saints to enter Christ's eternal kingdom. That is the purpose of a disciplined church. You see, the church is an outpost of Christ's kingdom here on earth. In other words, our local church is an extension of His kingdom. And it's an extension of His kingdom right here on this planet. And so, as we are an extension of His kingdom, then we church members are then citizens. We should consider ourselves citizens of a heavenly country and pilgrims while on the earth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." That's Peter says, "I consider you to be this because I know that I am one of these. So I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." That's what I consider you to be. That's what I am. You ought to consider yourself that as well, a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And Paul teaches the same thing. Philippians 3:20. Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven." This word conversation is not the same word, not exactly the same word that means manner of life. It's a slightly different Greek word. But this word conversation means citizenly deportment, citizenly behavior. Okay, so our citizenly behavior, or our citizenship, if you will, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you take these two verses together, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And then Paul said, "For our conversation is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is implied here in these two verses that since our citizenship is heavenly, we are to be preparing for that manner of life now. So we should not get attached to anything of the world. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Throw the world away out of your life. So that is the goal of the church, to teach and train each of us to throw the world away, to crucify the flesh, to live a life that looks more like the life that you and I are going to live in heaven with Jesus Christ. We are to be preparing now for our life in heaven. That's what the disciplined church does. Let me give you an overview of a disciplined church. The New Testament epistles describe many different facets of the disciplinary environment of the church. Okay? There's many different things that a church does to maintain discipline in both its leaders and the congregation. But first of all, a disciplined church will maintain high standards for church leaders and workers. And we've already covered that a little bit. You can find this idea throughout 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, if you want to look at that later. A disciplined church requires faithfulness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4:2. 1 Corinthians 4:2. A disciplined church requires faithfulness in all of its members. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And if a steward is required to be faithful, then a child of God most certainly ought to be required to be faithful to God. Okay? So a church requires every member to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciplined church requires its members to continue steadfastly in fundamental disciplines. We've seen that in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayer, the Bible teaches us. The disciplined church teaches all of us to observe all things whatsoever was commanded to the apostles. We know about that in Matthew 28. We've already covered that a little bit. The disciplined church will even give reproof and even sharp rebuke at times to its members when necessary. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. That's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Two of those are negative, one of those is positive. Reproving and rebuking are both negative things. Exhorting is positive. So not all preaching ought to be positive. Some of it ought to be, a lot of it ought to be preaching against sin. And especially when one-on-one with people, then we should teach one another to abstain from sin. That's when we can really talk to one another and encourage one another about sin, is when we have a one-on-one conversation. But a disciplined church will reprove and rebuke its members. A disciplined church requires obedience to authority. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay? This is what a disciplined church does. A disciplined church is to be orderly, or in other words, it's to be in good order. It is to behave in order. We can find that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The disciplined church strives toward the perfection of the saints. The perfection of the saints. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 12. The Bible says, in verse 11, it says, and he gave some, speaking of churches and some disciples specifically, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're to strive, and the church is to push towards striving towards the perfection of the saints. And then we are to use the discipline of the body should edify itself. We should be disciplined in the idea that we as a body together ought to edify one another by admonishing and exhorting one another. Turn with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. We ought to be able to admonish one another. This idea is also found in Ephesians 4, 16, Colossians 3, 16, and Hebrews 10, 25. So we are to operate with this ministry that the body as a whole edifies or exhorts or admonishes one another. The disciplined church will teach strict separation from the sins of the flesh. That's 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Just giving you an overview of what a disciplined church does, what it looks like. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then real quickly, four more that a disciplined church does. It teaches a peculiar separation from the world. A peculiar separation from the world. We are to be a peculiar people. This idea is found in Ephesians 5:11, James 4:4, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the 12th thing, a disciplined church teaches separation from error and compromise. We are to be aware of error and to shun compromise. That's found in Romans 16, 17, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, and 2 John 10, verses 10 and 11. And then a disciplined church, of course, if necessary, when necessary, will discipline sin in the church. And those primary passages are Matthew 18, Acts 5, 1 Corinthians 5, and 1 Timothy chapter 5. Lastly, a disciplined church rejects the teaching and the persons themselves known as heretics. A disciplined church rejects heretics. That idea is found in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. So all of these teachings, the rejection of heretics, discipline of sin, this whole list of 14 things that I've gone through, all of these teachings combined is everything that is necessary to produce well-trained disciples of Christ. If we are to train good soldiers of Jesus Christ, all of us need to have an idea of what these 14 disciplines should be in our life, and have them grounded to one degree or another in our life, that we will do these things, and we will do these things as a church. That is what a disciplined church does. Discipline, though, the idea of discipline in the church, what is it? It is the exercise of godly wisdom and love. That's all it is. Discipline in the church is the exercise of godly wisdom and love. Discipline is terribly misunderstood today, but sound biblical discipline is simply exercising godly wisdom with love. God himself, after all, is a God of discipline. Not only is he a God of discipline in the sense of he himself is well disciplined and the world is well disciplined, but also he's a God of order, and the world and his creation is orderly in that sense of discipline. Okay? So not only is he a God of discipline in the sense of as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Revelation 3:19, but he also is a God of discipline in the idea that he is well trained and well controlled himself. There's nothing that he does that is out of control. He is disciplined. God is disciplined. His steps are measured. He does everything completely under control. He knows what he's doing at all times. But not only is he disciplined in that sense, he is a God of discipline in that he exercises punishment upon his beloved as well. And he teaches us to do the same. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Revelation 3. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, Proverbs 13. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, Proverbs 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, Hebrews 12. For this is the love of God. Remember, biblical discipline is exercising godly wisdom and love. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5. So God himself is a God of discipline, and we are to emulate him. James Crumpton, back in the 1800s, I believe, is when he lived, in his book New Testament Discipline, said this, quote, "There is not much true love, God's kind of love, known and practiced today. There is a lot of sentimental selfishness that is passed off as love. I might illustrate what I am talking about by referring to the pastors who cut corners and compromise when it comes to preaching the whole counsel of God, and that would include church discipline. They claim to love their people and cannot press for these points that reprove and rebuke. But the truth is that they so love themselves, they fear the criticism which Satan would foster against them if they were true to the teachings of our Lord. If they really loved their people, they would teach them and lead them to practice what our Lord taught. Certainly, he loves the people and knows what is best and a necessity for all. It is never right to do wrong, to make an opportunity to do right, and love, real love, true love, always constrains us to do right." Biblical church discipline is exercising godly wisdom and love, and it is something that is very misunderstood today. But what is biblical church discipline in a broad sense? Again, some of these young people might think, boy, discipline, discipline, discipline. And they might not be able to separate that word from punishment. But we're not talking about punishment. We're talking about living a disciplined life, living a ordered life. You know, you wake up at a certain time every morning. You get out your Bible and you read it. Then you eat breakfast. Then you might brush your teeth. Then you go to work, and you have a disciplined life. You do that, da, 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 da. Okay? So that's the kind of discipline we're referring to with the word. So biblical church discipline, though, is primarily training. Right now, young people, I am trying to train you discipline by preaching to you. This is the primary way discipline is taught in the church, through preaching. Okay? So every time we have a church service, we are teaching discipline in the church. It's not punishment in the church, it's training in the church. It's an ordered life in the church and in the world. So the primary way of discipline in the church is simply the preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit. But there are also special meetings. And there is also one-on-one counseling with the goal, all of these, the preaching of God's Word from the pulpit, special meetings, one-on-one counseling, all of them have the goal of conforming the church and its individual members to the will of God. To the will of God. That's the goal. Preaching is designed to conform us to God's will. And by the way, what is God's will? It's found in God's Word, isn't it? God's Word is God's will. God's will is found in God's Word. You cannot separate the two. It's primarily training during church services, primarily in special meetings, one-on-one counseling. And this preaching, teaching, training involves teaching, encouragement, correction, reproof when required. Reproof when required, but mostly encouragement and just teaching the Bible. However, when correction and reproof are rejected or ignored or overlooked, then church discipline can involve, when necessary, exclusion within the church, and in grave circumstances, excommunication from the church. And that those two things, excluded from some things within the church and excommunication, then we're talking about church punishment. But under normal circumstances, that's not what church discipline is. Church discipline is an ordered life within every one of the church members' lives. And by the way, church discipline doesn't stop there with exclusion or excommunication. It is followed, hopefully, in both cases, by repentance and restoration toward the church. That is what the goal is in both exclusion and excommunication, is to bring repentance toward the one and restore them to the church. Now, the idea of punishment within the church, this involves several different things, several different types of sins. First of all, discipline and punishment within the church can come because of interpersonal problems. Okay, we find these in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Discipline in a church can become church punishment, the ultimate church discipline, when these four types of sins are not resolved within the church. And the first is interpersonal problems. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." Okay? So the idea here is maintaining right relationships with one another within this church lies at the very heart of loving my neighbor as myself. If I have a problem, or someone else that I know has a problem against me, then, wait a second, I haven't loved my neighbor as I ought. One way or another, I just haven't. And also, I haven't loved the brethren the way I ought. So maintaining right relationships lies at the heart of this idea of interpersonal problems that, if not dealt with, could come to church discipline, church punishment. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 15. This is kind of a continuation of the idea. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Okay? So we are to maintain right relationships, and we are to get things right with our brother. And if I won't listen to my brother when he comes to me, then he's supposed to bring one or two more witnesses to me and try to convince me that this is what you did, you were wrong, and if I stubbornly refuse, then he's supposed to bring the church, get the whole church involved. And if I still won't bow to the will of the church in this interpersonal problem that I have with my brother, then I'm to be considered a heathen man and a publican. In other words, I come under church discipline. And I'm not thrown out of the church. This is an interpersonal problem. I'm not thrown out of the church. I'm considered a heathen man and a publican. A heathen man and a publican are welcome to attend church. I'm a church member under discipline, though. I'm not allowed to take the Lord's Supper. It is to shame me. It is to shame me and to bring me to repentance. Okay? So I'm not thrown out of the church because of an interpersonal problem, but I am brought under church discipline, and I am excluded from the Lord's Supper, from leadership in the church, from leadership meetings, or anything that makes a decision in the church. I'm excluded from everything like that. To shame me, I am a member under discipline. Okay? This is for interpersonal problems. The second kind of sin that discipline can come upon members for is backsliding and half-heartedness. Backsliding and half-heartedness. So this would include unfaithfulness to church services. You know, if you're just not here for 2 months, there's something wrong. And I, as the pastor, would need to find out what's going on. Why are you unfaithful? Why haven't we seen you? This idea of backsliding and half-heartedness would also be unfaithfulness to Bible reading, or a father not being the spiritual leader of the home, or maybe a mother not being a keeper at home. It basically covers the saint who is not moving forward at all, therefore is moving backward. And the saint that is moving backward, he will pull down the spiritual climate of the church, he will ruin the spiritual climate in his home, and will greatly harm any children in his home, and can even lead to shipwreck in his life and the lives of his family, and possibly some in the church. So a backslider, the sin of backsliding and half-heartedness is not something to overlook in the church. It is something that ought to be dealt with and can come under church discipline, the exclusion of the Lord's Supper, etc. Thirdly, church discipline, the idea of punishment in the church, can be involved in disorderly conduct. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Notice it's a brother, and it's referring to a brother in the church. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread. Disorderly conduct. So this is anybody that for like a man does not provide for his own house. He will not go to work, and he, of course, wants to be provided for. So a welfare dependent that will not work but is just on welfare and getting a free ride. This could come under church discipline. That's disorderly conduct. Lastly, church discipline will be involved under public and grave offenses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, disorderly conduct would also come under the exclusion of a church member being excluded from the Lord's Supper until he repents. But then we have church discipline with public and grave offenses found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the whole idea is found through verses 5, 1 through verses 11, but we're just going to read verse 1 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5, 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." Okay? So the keys to this type of offense are found in verses 1 and 11. The first key is the opening phrase, "It is reported commonly." In other words, it is commonly reported among anybody. Okay? In other words, it's a public sin. A public sin. So a public sin that the whole community knows about, or at least even a portion of the community knows about, that man is a railer. He wants to get into a fight. He's a fighter. You walk up to him and you say good morning, and he will fight you about something. He's a railer. And if that's known by the public, then that comes under a public and grave offense in the church. Okay, but then the other type of sin is grave sin, found in verse 11. And he gives us a list to go by. "If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator," okay, so immorality, "or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." Okay? So, first of all, if it is a publicly known sin, then it's a grave sin. Or if the sin committed itself, if the actual sin was very serious, very grave in and of itself, then it falls under this category of immediate church discipline, immediate excommunication from the church in order to protect the church. So fornication, and that word fornication includes adultery, any immorality that is proven there. Covetousness, this is an interesting one. Covetousness, a sin that gets us excommunicated from the church. Wow. Well, what is covetousness? It's to be greedy, to obtain things by oppressing others. And this is talking about an adult. I mean, we're not talking about a child. Every child is greedy. Every child is going to bang their brother or sister on the head to get the toy. So we're talking about adults for one thing. Covetous in an adult means they are greedy. They obtain things by oppressing others, such as cheating, stealing from people, not paying back their debts, that sort of thing. So they oppress others. It is a person that loves and pursues money instead of being content with the basic things of life and instead of pursuing the will of God. And therefore, that makes money and possessions the focus of that person's life. And therefore, it makes money and possessions the idol in that person's life, and they are guilty of idolatry. The man who puts his business before God is a covetous man. Ooh, Interesting. The man who puts his business before God is a covetous man. Take note. Take note. Don't put your business before God. Now, it's one thing to put your business. There's just something comes up and you have to work one meeting. One time. Okay. Or you joined a business that you know there's rotation, and so it's, you know, you will miss these services. That's another thing. Personally, I would say that would come under your conscience. My conscience, I can't do that. If I know I'm going to miss a whole bunch of church services, I wouldn't even take the job. But that would come under your conscience. And, you know, there's mill work around here. We're not going to bring somebody under church discipline for working in a mill. But if they choose to put their job before Christ, before attending church services, then that's an issue. That's a big issue. Then they're showing the fruit of having a covetous nature. And then we have in this list that is given to us, covetous or an idolater. So idolatry, of course, will bring down church discipline. A railer. And I've described that a little bit, but it simply means someone who reviles another, who's always speaking wicked things about others. Just habitually, he's constantly using bad names against brethren in the church all the time. That would be considered reviling one another. And that would be considered a railer here. Drunkenness, extortion, and all of these, if you wanted to put a label on all of these, what is it that would bring immediate and serious excommunication type church discipline down on a person? It is sin that would destroy a church. Sin that would destroy a church if ignored. Any type of sin that does that brings down church discipline, a member must be dismissed. Biblical church discipline, though, going back to the idea of simply living an ordered life so that church punishment doesn't have to fall down on anyone's head, living a ordered life before God the way He wants us to, that kind of discipline involves everything necessary to keep a church pure before God. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The Bible says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Remember the idea of Passover, where the Jews would sacrifice the lamb, and then for 7 days following, they would not be allowed to have leaven in their houses. Well, of course, we know that the Passover was Jesus Christ. He's the Passover lamb. He paid the sacrifice. The Passover is a picture of salvation. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a picture of sanctification, where you root out leaven, you root out sin out of your life, and you get it out of your house, you get it out of your life, you throw it away, it's garbage. Okay, so that's the idea here. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Okay? And so on and so forth. Discipline is always a matter of love. Do you see the idea here? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is an idea of sacrificial love. Therefore, because of the sacrificial love of Christ, throw out the leaven in your life. Throw out sin. Get rid of it. Church discipline, living an ordered life before God, is always a matter of love in every stage, even to the stage of punishment, church punishment, that discipline. But it's a matter of love in the beginning stages of living an ordered life before God. You see, it's a matter of love that I live the way God wants me to because I love Him. I love Him, so I want to live the way He wants me to. So it's a matter of love toward God. It's a matter of love toward holiness. Well, do you love holiness or do you love unholiness? If you love holiness, you will throw the leaven, the sin, out of your life, right? Do you love truth or do you love falsehood, lies? If you love truth, you'll throw the falsehood and the garbage out of your life. It's a matter of love for Christ's testimony. Do you love Christ's testimony in the church? Then you'll defend Christ's testimony in the church, right? It's a matter of love for the brethren. Do I love my brothers and sisters in the church? Then I will throw the leaven out of my life, right? If I truly love my brothers and sisters, I will try to live as much like Christ as I can and show them the love of Jesus. I do it for love of God, for love of the brethren, for love of His church. It's always a matter of love. Lastly, it's a matter of love for the unsaved too. For the unsaved. They are watching the church's testimony. So I'll throw sin out of my life because I'm considering those who might die and go to hell because of my sin if I don't get rid of it. I'm concerned about the lost. That's part of being living a disciplined Christian life. What is the goal of church discipline? The goal of church discipline, living an ordered life, the goal of church discipline from the beginning of training, implementing, accountability, even to the point of punishment, the whole nine yards. What is the goal of church discipline? That the complete teaching of church discipline is for the members to gain spiritual progress. The members of a church to gain spiritual progress so that there will be no need for exclusion or excommunication. You see, a family or even an army can be said to be well-disciplined. Why? Not because punishment occurs frequently, right? They are a well-disciplined family. Not because I just watched Daddy spank one of the kids for being bad. No. But because they live properly, right? An army is well-disciplined because they obey orders punctually and instantaneously and properly. So the idea to be well-disciplined church is not because punishment in a church happens frequently, but rather because it happens infrequently. That is why you could say a church is well-disciplined, because a church never has to discipline its members. It never has to punish its members. That's a well-disciplined church. And we do that by being faithful and careful to God's Word. And when we are faithful and careful to God's Word, punishment becomes rare. Punishment becomes rare. Again, James Crumpton, I already quoted him once, but again in his book, New Testament Discipline, called this type of discipling, called this discipling disciplined environment what he called, quote, constructive church discipline. Okay, he said, quote, the fundamental meaning of the word discipline is to disciple. Discipline is a very vital part in leading believers into a life of discipleship. God never intended that His church should be a nursery, convalescent ward, rest home, delicatessen, powder room, or house of entertainment. He, God, purposed that it should be an armory, where His soldiers are trained and disciplined for the battle. The Christian life is a constant warfare. Too many Christians, in other words, he says, too many are POW, AWOL, or on furlough in the Lord's army. To believe the New Testament is to believe in the saved being disciplined and trained for the Lord's service. End quote. That's the goal of church discipline. So let me give you a list of the goals real quick in closing. The goals of discipline in the church, or the goals of a disciplined church, is to protect the purity of the church, to keep it from being permeated with sin and false doctrine. You can find that idea again in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8, 6 through 8. Number two, to maintain a good testimony before the unbelieving community. That idea is found in 1 Corinthians 5, 1, Philippians 2, 14 and 15, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Thirdly, the goal of a disciplined church is to please and glorify God. To please and glorify the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 is that idea. Fourthly, to restore erring church members. We don't want to lose anybody. Exclusion and excommunication is not that we throw them out and we don't care about them anymore. We ought to be praying. For instance, Scott, we had to excommunicate someone. Our church should be praying for Scott to be restored. That is the purpose of excommunication, to pray for repentance and restoration. If you're not praying for Scott to be repentant, to come to a place of repentance, then you're not doing your job as a member of this church. Okay? So remember that the idea is to restore erring church members, not to just spank them and throw them away. Okay? Fifthly, to restrain sin. That is the goal of a disciplined church. To restrain sin. That idea is found in Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19, and 1 Timothy 5:20. Lastly, the goal of a disciplined church, the reason we're talking about discipline in the church and has to do with discipling, but the reason is in our series, the discipling church will stand until Christ comes back, is because of the idea of discipline is to keep the church ready for Christ's return. To keep the church ready for Christ's return. Turn with me in closing to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Two more passages and we'll be done. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Live a disciplined Christian life. In other words, that's what he means. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That kind of sums the whole reason up for living a disciplined life and for having church discipline in the church, to keep the church ready for Christ's return. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this study tonight. Father, I pray that each one of us would understand that when we refer to discipline, we're mostly talking about living an orderly life before you, a life that is pleasing to you, putting into practice the disciplines of Christianity. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your word. Help us not to compromise it. Help us not to walk down the wrong path of error at any time, but that you would protect us from error in this church, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.